Andy, for your love and encouragement, which meant so much to me through the years. I want you to know this morning that God hears the cry of the weak. Open your Bible to Psalm 40, and we want to read verses 1 through 5. David was delivered from his sins and his enemies, and he knew these to be sources of danger and of suffering. David said, "I have waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." We live in a world of suffering. You do not pass through this world without the experience of suffering. We suffer because of our own sins, the consequence of our own stubbornness and foolishness. But we suffer because of the sins of other people. The innocent suffer at the hands of the wicked. And the Word of God addresses that challenge and that trial. Why must it be so? And it is not because God wills it to be so, but because men abuse the free will given by God. Men choose to sin and choose to use and misuse and abuse other people. This is all contrary to the will of God. This is an abomination to God, and our God is not responsible for it. In Psalm 59, David says that our God delivers and comforts. Notice in Psalm 59, beginning in the first verse, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold." Where does a man turn when people are plotting to do him harm, not for any sin that he's done, not for any fault on his part? David turned to God, and that's where we all must learn to turn. We will see other men suffer, and we ourselves will suffer as we live in this world. And we need to prepare ourselves to help those who suffer. And so I trust that this lesson will be helpful to all of us. Suffering can become a blessing in the sense that it teaches us and reminds us we're weak, we're small, we're insignificant. We're helpless and desperately in need of God's strength and God's care and God's help. And God does hear the cry of the weak. God sees. God hears. God delivers. God comforts the weak and wounded who seek for Him. The Bible teaches this, and experience confirms it to be true. I'm not interested in giving a long testimonial seeking for your sympathy. We're not here for that. But I want to give you a few brief scenes that will help you understand the context in which I have come to appreciate the things that David has said that we've read. God delivered me from an horrible pit. My parents were Christians. I'm thankful for what they taught me, including my father, but my father put us in a horrible pit. One of the early memories I have as a small child was waking up in the middle of the night with my father erupting like a volcano in anger because the toys were not put in the box just right. And so he would violently shake the box, and the toys catapulted out onto the floor, with my mother, begging him to please calm down, which only made him louder and angrier. I can tell you it is a shock to wake up in the night as a small child to this scene. I've heard my father berate and belittle and bully my mother many, many times. Because of the way the hall was arranged, if my door was just slightly cracked and my parents' door just slightly cracked when I was lying in bed, I could see my mother's side of their bed. And many times I've seen her lying there late at night as my father stood over her, screaming into her face, criticizing her, and I've seen her pull the bed sheet over her face. I've heard her say, quietly and tenderly, "It takes two to argue, and I have nothing to say." I've heard her quote, "Be ye kind one to another." She'd just quote that and be quiet. That's how I learned that verse. That's inscribed on her tomb. When I was about 16 years old, my youngest sister was standing in a rocking chair and rocking, which she should not have been doing, but the chair tipped over. And my father grabbed her by one leg and held her upside down as he mercilessly thrashed her and flailed her. I bolted out the front door and walked in the yard that night, just out of pity and disgust. My father finally came out and wanted to know what my problem was. Some way I found the courage for the first time to step across a line and to tell him that we as children need to be disciplined, but not in this way. I can quote verbatim his answer. "This is my house, and I will run it any way that I want to. When you get married and have your own house, you can run it however you want to." Those words actually became a blessing to me. From that moment to this moment, those words have strangely and strongly motivated me with a determination to have a godly home. I learned in my growing up years, by experience, that sexual abuse and molestation are acts of selfishness and carnality, and that they manipulate a child's mind and emotions to create a dark world. There must be a dark world because there are secrets that must be hidden. There are sins that must be covered. In Bible classes and other discussions, I've heard my father many times speak in behalf of the truth regarding beer and wine and pornography. Unbeknown to him, all of us as children knew the exact place in the closet where there was beer and wine and pornography. I've heard him defend that to my mother, that how that when those things are used in moderation, they help a marriage. I'm here to tell you they didn't help that marriage. And they didn't make our home a better home. Two of us children learned to turn to God and trust in God. Two turned away in discouragement and disgust at the hypocrisy that we witnessed. My father's conduct influenced me to have a hot temper and a foul mouth, and that doesn't excuse it. I was guilty for what I did. But I'm trying to say that only when I became an adult did I comprehend the full destructive force of this pit we were living in, devised by Satan. Sin not only wounds the innocent, it creates stumbling blocks which may lead them to commit sins as well. And it was many years before I overcame my own sin growing out of this. Did my father repent of his carnality and hypocrisy? No one hopes that he did more than I do. I wish no harm upon him, but only God knows the answer to that. But even if he did, he inflicted lifelong scars in this horrible pit on our family. But I'm not alone. There are many horrible pits devised by Satan, and I'm looking at people that have come out of them. David learned that God delivers us from all of them. And I have learned it. And all of us can learn this wonderful and beautiful and uplifting lesson. How appropriate that God's plan of salvation is called gospel. Good news. It is good news to know that our sins can be forgiven. It is good news to know that our Lord gives us healing for the wounds which we have inflicted on ourselves by our sins, and for the wounds that have been inflicted upon us by the sins of others. I want to think for a moment with you about the tears of the weak and the wounded. And the first thing we want to know is that God sees and God hears when we suffer. You know this passage in Proverbs 15 and 3. The Bible says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God sees and knows, even when others think they have well covered and hidden what they're doing. These sins often occur in private places, in homes, in dark nights. But in Psalm 139, you know this passage well, 11 and 12. "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." And so, does anyone know or care when we suffer in private places and in the darkness of the night? There is a God who sees and knows. Women and children are often victims of such sins. Malachi 2:13 is such a powerful passage. The Jewish men were deserting and divorcing their wives to take younger women, Gentile women. And God said, as a result, that His altar was covered with tears. "This have you done, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out." Can you see the picture of women coming to worship, weeping and crying out to God with crushed and broken hearts? "What have I done to deserve this? Why has my husband cast me aside?" And rivers of such tears have been flowing through the centuries. And to this day, there are women who come to worship our God with tears in their eyes because of the sins of those of us who are men and husbands and fathers. And God says to the men, "I will not regard your worship." In Colossians 3:19, the husband is warned and remanded, "Do not be bitter against your wife. Love your wife." In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath. Sinful conduct will provoke them to wrath. In Colossians 3 and 21, "Do not provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Abused children weep in anger and in discouragement. And the fruit of this can be destructive in so many ways. Now, why do we weep when we have been wounded in these ways? Let's reflect for a few moments. First, how do the wounds inflict the damage? Well, wounds are inflicted by verbal abuse, physical abuse, and sexual abuse. Wounds are inflicted by berating, belittling, and demeaning people. Wounds are inflicted by screaming and anger fits and severe beatings. Wounds are inflicted by manipulation and flatter and betrayal and false promises. These are maneuvers that people learn well to use as a means to control someone, such as a wife or a child. Wounds are inflicted by sexual fondling and raping. Wounds are inflicted by slamming doors until the walls will shake. Did you know that if you grab a door and slam it and open it again immediately and slam it and do it again and again, the wall will shake? I know that because I have seen it. throwing chairs or dishes or other things. Menacing, threatening, creating an atmosphere of fear. And let me tell you that one of the ways Satan digs this pit is by creating a tight, closed circle. You learn explicitly and implicitly, we do not talk about these things outside of this home. And that technique helps perpetuate the sin. And so I say to you, if you're in such a situation or ever have been, break out of that circle and talk to someone. Break out of the circle that Satan created and that someone manipulating you created and talk to someone. Who inflicts such wounds? A mate may wound a mate. The father or the mother may wound the child. The child may wound the parent. A brother or a sister may be guilty. Other relatives such as aunts and uncles or cousins. It may be even brethren and friends. I know a young man. His family traveling, they stop for Bible class. Isn't that wonderful? They're faithful in worship. And when the young man went to the Bible class teacher, they were sitting at a table, put his hand under the table to fill the private parts of that young man. It may be strangers. Non-Christians may inflict these wounds. But how sad and tragic when Christians inflict these wounds, and they sometimes do. How do these wounds torment the victim? We can better understand why they weep. Well, there are many ways. There are physical wounds, emotional wounds, and psychological wounds, and they do not go away. Some will experience great discouragement, some deep depression. There will be repressed anger, which in itself is a stumbling block. There are many ways that that anger may explode, and that may be many years later. There's self-doubt and self-loathing. Imagine that. The innocent is the one that feels the loathing over what's happening. That is self-loathing. We might think the guilty one would be doing that. I don't know what the guilty one is thinking, but I can tell you this is one of the wounds inflicted, and this is why they weep, the innocent. Mental anguish in many forms. Irrational fears and phobias. Nightmares, sometimes terrifying nightmares, and sometimes these continue for a lifetime. And in some cases, suicidal thoughts and attempts to end life. An effort to hide the bruises. I might need to wear a long-sleeved shirt today to hide the bruises. And then one of the terrible things that happens is the feeling, the thought, the tormenting idea, I wonder if I've invited this sin. Who am I, what am I, that I perhaps deserve this sin? And you can say, well, that's not rational. Well, that doesn't have anything to do with whether it's rational or not. It happens. And this is why, in some cases, that person then becomes vulnerable to relationships that draw them in to people who do it again to them. Consciously and unconsciously, they're drawn to people who treat them in an unworthy manner because they feel so empty and useless and undeserving and unworthy on the inside. And so it perpetuates itself. You see, Satan can create an horrible pit. In some cases, hiding, cowering, crawling to avoid the attention of that person. Many a time, I'm ashamed to say that when my father came home from work, we ran to the bed before he got in the door and pretended to be asleep. I've had a weak bladder from childhood, so I had to urinate in the night. Many times, I have slid from the bed onto the floor and crawled to the toilet and urinated by staying on my knees and urinating on the inside of the top lip of the toilet so there is no sound. I did not flush the toilet. obsessive, compulsive conduct. Doubting all good. Doubting good people. Doubting the people that may love us most and are reaching out and trying to help. But the doubt is there. And the suspicions are there, and the fear. Why? Because those that we should have been able to trust the most have already wounded us. And so we become uneasy, even with those that are nearest and dearest and who would never hurt us. And doubting even God. And this can become, and does normally become, a lifelong struggle. Deep wounds. And a lifelong struggle. A sister in Christ, where I worship, wrote these words. And I'm so sorry there's not time for me to quote the entire piece she wrote. There are truths that I know. My father taught them to me. And the original copy, the passages are written out, and I wish there were time to read those. Proverbs 11:29, 11:17, 20 verse 1. I know a home that isn't as God would have it wreaks havoc in the heart of the child. I know a father who salves his pain with alcohol inflicts harm on the people he loves. I know a father fleeing from his demons turns them loose on his family. I know those who love him scatter to the safe places of the heart, a refuge of the mind, prepared by God. I know, till I die, there's comfort in this place. As a child, I can remember going to that place to pray. But it continues, there are truths that I know my father taught them to me. I know my father, drunk in misery, in sadness, gave the gift of terror. I know he threatens the rest of my life. I know the past, the present, the future are the same place. I know his hand is cruel, wielding weapons of fear. I know his hand is perverse, visiting where it ought not. I know his hand is gentle. Sometimes his hand is gentle. I know I love him. That was written by Franny Smith. I'm quoting it with her permission. The past and the present and the future are the same place because these wounds, once inflicted, become a lifelong challenge. Only those who have experienced such a curse can understand the conflicting emotions that it breeds, and they will spend a lifetime trying to understand even their own wounded emotions. Only God can truly understand the cry of the weak, the wounded, the innocent, the defenseless, the helpless. But God does hear. And God does understand. And God delivers. Now, the innocent suffer at the hands of the wicked. There's nothing at all new about that. It is a sad reality provoked by the evil character of Satan. If you struggle with this, as I think we all do, how can this be in a world created by God? Well, God did not create this part. This is not the will and purpose of God. This gives us some insight into how malicious and hateful Satan is. Satan has no sympathy, no empathy, no care, no concern about the wounds that are inflicted. The deeper they are and the more they hurt, the happier he is about it. I'm trying to help us direct our resentment and indignation at Satan, not at God. Innocent Abel was murdered by wicked Cain. You know that story in Genesis 4. Abel worshipped as God taught him to. Cain did not. And then Cain resented the fact that God accepted the worship of his brother but rejected his worship. And so Cain sought the occasion when he could find his brother in the field and he slew him. And the Lord said, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, well, what do I know about that? I'm not my brother's keeper. And the Lord said, let me tell you, you're not hiding anything from me. The blood of your brother cries out to me from the ground. Now get the point, my friend, that God sees and hears the cry of the weak. Job was deprived of his possessions and his family and his friends, and not for any wrong that he had done. You know the story in Job chapter 1. The real enemy was not God, it was Satan. Satan working behind the scenes, just as he works today. Satan was allowed to test the faith of this great and good man by destroying his wealth and his health and his children. But notice in Job 1, verses 8 and 9, that God challenged Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan sneered back at God, doth Job fear God for naught? Well, that man manipulating you, that man just selfish as he can be to the core. And so God allowed him to test Job. And Job preserved his faith. But one of the very deep wounds that he suffered in Job 2 verse 9 is when his wife said, just curse God and die. I cannot imagine what it would be to have that wound inflicted. In Job 4 verses 7 and 8, Eliphaz, representing the other friends that had come, trying to comfort Job and help him. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, where will the righteous cut off? I have seen they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Job, you're suffering greatly because you have sinned greatly. My, how comforting. I'm trying to say to you that sometimes people who actually are friends and do care and do love us and are trying to reach out and help us make mistakes and the wound is deeper. But God sees and knows and cares about all of that. There is someone who understands what we're struggling with. Think about Lot, who became the victim of his conniving daughters. He had tried to serve the Lord. He led them out of Sodom. They went into the mountains in Genesis 19. In Genesis 19 and verse 32, the daughters got him drunk with wine, had intercourse with him that they might conceive seed. And so imagine his own daughters getting him intoxicated and committing incest. Now here's the part I want to call attention to in 2 Peter 2:7. I know that just Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked people of Sodom, and if he was vexed by their conduct, how much more must he have been vexed with the conduct of his own daughters? Sarah and Isaac were victims of the pride and ridicule of Hagar and Ishmael. You remember that in Genesis 16, when Abraham had a child by Hagar, when Hagar conceived, she despised and mocked Sarah. And then when Sarah had a child years later and Isaac was weaned and they had a celebration and Sarah saw Ishmael mocking and ridiculing Isaac, what wrong had Isaac done? The innocent suffer at the hands of the wicked. It's not anything new. What I've been through and what many of you have been through in different various ways, there's nothing new about this. Think about Joseph, the victim of his father's favoritism and his brother's envy. We know that story in Genesis 37. Now, partly the wounds were inflicted unconsciously because the father showed favoritism to Joseph, gave him a coat of many colors. And when the brothers saw their father loved him more than the others, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. The innocent suffer at the hands of the wicked. And then we may think about Jonathan and Merib and Michal, the children of King Saul. He manipulated his own children in an effort to kill David, who loved him and served Him. I cannot grasp, I can't get my mind around that. Using your children as an avenue to strike someone else. In 1 Samuel 19:17, when Michal helped David to escape, Saul was indignant and charged her with being a deceiver and allowing my enemy to escape. And then in chapter 20, verses 30 to 33, when Jonathan likewise allowed David to escape, Saul not only poured out his wrath upon his son Jonathan, but look what he said, "Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman." He cursed his own wife. The innocent suffer at the hands of the wicked. And again, thinking about David, David was the victim of Saul, and then the victim of his own sons, and then the victim of his own friends. In 1 Samuel 20 and verse 1, is your heart not touched by the distress? You can hear and feel the distress in these words as David asked his beloved friend Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" Well, I'll just tell you, there are questions we can't answer. I know that in my own life. In Psalm 55, David's distress is memorialized. God's people in every age have been subject to such trials. Let's read in Psalm 55. Verse 12. "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." No, I wasn't wounded by an enemy, he said, "but someone near and dear and close to me. And we've worked together and served the Lord together." But you see, the innocent suffer at the hands of the wicked, and it may be someone that has been very close to us. And then sweet Abigail, the victim of her husband Nabal. He was arrogant, unthankful, stubborn, selfish, bickering, and foolish. When David was hiding from King Saul, David protected the flocks of Nabal. The time came David and his army needed provisions, and he asked some help. And Nabal just said, "Who are you? There are all kinds of people that rebel against the government and run around here. Why am I expected to support it?" We learn in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 25, he was churlish and evil. He was surly and mean. In the 17th verse, one of his own servants said, "He's such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." In verse 19, sweet Abigail took provisions to David behind her husband's back to protect him because David was angry and ready to strike Nabal. She told not her husband. Think about this sweet woman doing something to protect her husband, and she can't tell him that she's doing it. Then in verse 21, David said, "This is a man that returns evil for good." In verse 24, sweet Abigail did something that thousands upon thousands of sweet wives have done. She pleaded to David and said, "Let me take the blame. Upon me let this iniquity be." Finally, in verse 37, the time came that she told her husband what she had done to protect his life. And he became so enraged, he had a stroke, and he died 10 days later. The innocent suffer at the hands of the guilty. And so what will we do about all of this? We will learn to trust God and seek help. God is the God who delivers. Did we not read that in Psalm 40? David patiently waited for the Lord, and what did the Lord do? He heard my cry. He brought me out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. David was delivered. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. All of the innocent, from Abel to Abigail, have been delivered by our great God in His own time, in His own way. That deliverance does not always come as they might have thought or wished it might, or as we might. But it is necessary to trust in our God and in His love and care, and to know that He works in His own time and in His own way, and He hears the cry of the weak. Did you not know we serve the same God they served? I know we serve that same God because He delivered me. And He has delivered so many of us in His own time and way. We trust God and seek His help in prayer. In Psalm 32, 6 and 7, He is the God near at hand. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. He can be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto Him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. We sing the praises of God when we are delivered by our great God. In Psalm 61, when we are so overwhelmed and we recognize our helplessness, we pray to God as our great rock, our shelter, our tower, and a refuge. Notice these beautiful words. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We sang that song when I was a child. And that is a beautiful song because that is a beautiful concept. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. He is the God who delivers. During the years when the wounds were being inflicted in my life, I, like so many others, learned to draw near to God in prayer. That was a place of safety where my mind could go. I found consolation and strength and hope in this fellowship with God, even not knowing how He would answer. But He did answer. Spurgeon had it right. Tribulation brings us to God and brings God to us. We trust in God and seek His help through His Word. Psalm 119 teaches us that as we love and focus and meditate upon the Word of God, we find strength for every trial. We find guidance. We find comfort. It's all there. We just need to open up God's Word and open up our hearts. Think of passages like this. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. We focus our mind on these things. Thou through thy commandments, now watch this, has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. When we're living in that pit, that miry pit, did you know the Word of God will make us wiser than the ones who inflict the wounds? I have more understanding than all my teachers. I understand more than the ancients. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. There are many stumbling blocks when we pass through these trials, but the Word of God will guide us away from those dangers. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When the way is dark and we're discouraged and we're depressed, There's a light. There's a light. And I learned that I could find strength and guidance and comfort in the Word of God greater than the pain of my wounds. I learned that. Psalm 119, 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend, that is, destroy them. And so we trust God and seek His help through His Word. We trust God and seek His help through His people. Through His people. In Psalm 119 again, verse 63, we must cultivate close relationships with people who serve the Lord. I am a companion of all them that fear Thee and of them that keep Thy precepts. Now there are many blessings that come to us when we do that. And in the context that we're studying, one of the great blessings is these people are people that will love us and reach out to us and put their arm around us and will just listen to us. Sometimes we just need someone to listen. In Proverbs 13 and verse 20, the wise man, not the fool, can help us. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. It takes wisdom to work your way through this thicket. There are wise men that can help us. But do not cry on the shoulder of wicked people where you work and wicked people in your family, because a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You'll just complicate your problem. My salvation is in this verse. This has been one of my favorite verses all through the years. Proverbs 24:6, we find wise counsel from God's people. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. I thank my God upon my knees for the many Christians who have given me literally hundreds and thousands of hours of their time, much of it just listening, and then but offering wonderful, helpful, comforting advice. And I began to make a list, and we'd be here all day if I kept on naming my mother, my precious wife Donna, Brother Homer Haley when I was at Florida College. This is one reason I loved him so dearly. Bobby and Karen Graham, whom we've known from college days. Leonard and Ruth Tyler. Brother Tyler was a mentor for me who understood so well many of these things. His family came from the hills of Tennessee where my father and forefathers came from. And he was just able to give me a lot of insight that helped. Brother Roy Cogdell, Brother Gilbert Savely, an elder in the church at Broadmoor Church in Nashville, Mike and Sandy Willis, whom we've known from college, Larry and Marilyn Hafley, Raymond and Wanda Maxwell, longtime deacon at West Columbia, Andy and Joy Alexander, Steve and Betty Wolfgang, Harry Osborne, and I'm just telling you the truth, this is an endless list of people. And God helps us through these people. Reach out to them and let them help you. We trust God and seek help in qualified people that God makes available in many ways. Again, I would refer to Proverbs 24:6, seeking wise counsel. For instance, I would think about people that have professional training like Art Adams and Betty Wolfgang. Not only they have that training and the experience of counseling, they're Christians. I would think about teachers and other school officials that might be able to help us. Doctors and nurses and other medical professionals. Even sometimes we might need the help of legal authorities. There are many avenues to find help. In the book by Mason and Krieger, Stop Walking on Eggshells, at the back of that book, a long list of resource materials, and certainly the lecture book, God Give Us Christian Homes, will help us to grapple with these miry pits of divorce and death and abuse and other such matters. I was an adult before I ever knew help was available through such avenues. I was well on my way to healing before coming into contact with such things. Even as children, we never talked about getting help. I don't know why. I never remember thinking of such a thing. And then I grew up hearing from some sources that it would be a shame to go to those people and get help, or it would in some way reflect upon our faith in God. That's not true. Now, going to wicked people, whether they're professional or otherwise, yes, that's destructive. But the same God that put help here through surgeries and medicines has put help here through people who have studied what it is to go through these things. And let me tell you, it is a lie of Satan to make us feel ashamed and to think that our faith is in some way weak if we go to these people and open our hearts and seek the help that God is offering to us. Don't let Satan keep you in this pit. God is surrounding us with help. And Satan is working hard to put doubts and fears. Well, if I go, they might tell on me. Well, just let them tell whatever they want to. I'm telling on me right now. There just comes a time you need to say, yes, these things happened and God delivered me. And I'm 60 years old. It's the first time in my life I've tried to do this. But I want to tell you, you can do it. And quit worrying about you can't talk to somebody because they'll tell somebody. You just tell it. You just tell that our God is a God that delivers. And you'll find somebody else to help. Break out of the circle. Do you not understand that Satan creates this circle of privacy and shame and don't tell and we don't talk outside these doors? Yes, you do. And that's how God helps you. Reach out and get that help. If we seek God's help, we obey the gospel because we know that God will help us to grow as a Christian. God helps us to put the past in the past. We are new creatures in Christ, and I cannot tell you how that helps me. One of the strange results of these sins, even the one who is the victim carries a sense of guilt. And all I know to tell you is that when you understand your sins are washed away, there's just something lifted. And this is God's way of helping us. And God helps us to reach higher ground. God helps us to lift our eyes away from that miry pit. God has helped me through the years to little by little push those things to the side and press toward heaven. And there are people in this audience that have helped me and given their time and love. And I thank you. You may need to seek resolution with the person who wounded you. Confront him in a proper spirit. Matthew 18:15, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. The first thing is, it's an effort to save his soul. But let me tell you something. It will also help your soul to do this. I did this. I can't know or understand what the reaction was, really, with my father. But I tried to do this. Do this for their sake and your sake. You may need to seek resolution with the person who wounded you if you're guilty of some of the things that we've been talking about. Your worship will not be accepted until this sin is corrected. We know from Matthew 5:23-24 that if we go to the place of worship and we know our brother has aught against us, and if we've done such things as we've discussed today, our brother does have aught against us. Leave thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. What a beautiful psalm, Psalm 40. David was delivered from his sins and from his enemies that put him in danger and caused great suffering. We suffer in this life because of our own sins, but I want you to know that when we suffer because of the sins of other people, God has an answer. God cares, and God comforts, and God will deliver you from the pit. Yes, David said, he brought me out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He will set your feet upon a rock, and He will put a new song in your mouth. And you will be able to say, many, O Lord, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. In Christ we find pardon, and we find strength, and we find comfort. We often read these verses in an invitation, and that's good. But I want to read it with this thought in mind as well. In Galatians 3:26, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now we are the children of the God who hears the cry of the wicked. I meant to say of the innocent. He hears the cry of the innocent. He hears the cry of the weak. That's our Father. He sees and He knows and He understands. And when we're baptized into Christ, we become a new creature. Whatever those shadows were, God not only forgives us of the sins we've committed, but He helps us to find healing for the wounds that we inflicted on ourselves and the wounds that others have inflicted on us. You put on Christ, and you let Christ help you, and He will do that. He will help you every day, every step of the way, until you reach heaven. And I want us to close our study by standing to sing one verse of the song, Higher Ground. That's what this is all about. This is not seeking sympathy. This is how to reach the higher ground. Will you stand as we sing?